We call them epistles. Probably a word we would understand better would be a letter. This is a letter from an aged preacher who is in prison. Not a great place for a preacher to be. But he is there because of the preaching of the gospel. He is in prison, and he is facing execution. He is looking death square in the eyes. He affirms this later on in chapter number 4 and verse number 6, where he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He is not talking in terms of going on some vacation somewhere, but he is talking in terms of departing this life, of being put to death, coming to the end of his journey, coming to the end of his ministry. And he is writing this, his last letter. This is the last letter written by Paul. And he writes it to a young man that he calls my son in the faith. He was dear to Paul. He had come to know Christ on Paul's third, or at least it seems that he had come to know Christ on Paul's third missionary journey or somewhere in there. When Paul had gone to Lystra and he was stoned to death and then raised, this young man was a citizen of Lystra or Lystra, however you want to pronounce that. And Paul is writing to him, and this is what he's doing. He's passing the baton of ministry to this young man. He is saying, I'm going off the scene, and I'm giving you the responsibility of carrying forward the ministry that God has given to us. If any of you ran track in high school, you know a relay race could be won or lost on the basis of how you pass the baton off. We had one guy in school could run a 100-yard dash at 9.8 seconds. I think mine was like 10.5 days. He could run 9.8 seconds, and he often outran the guy that was going to pass the baton off. How we pass the baton off is important. You look at us with gray hair in this place, we are coming towards the end of our journey. Some of us may still have 10, 20 years. Hope not. Sorry about that. I just see the aches and pains that come as you get older. They say it's the golden years. The only thing gold about it is all the money you give away to keep yourself feeling halfway decent. He was going to pass off the baton of ministry, and that's what some of us are looking at. Somewhere down the line, I preach my last sermon. Somewhere down the line, I stand up and sing my last song. And I go home. See, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to hurt while I'm doing it. I don't mind going to see Jesus. That's a great thing. But I want to leave something. I want to pass something on. And Paul is passing something on to a young man that he has personally had a hand in discipling. Someone the other day, I was at a minister's meeting, and this is an aside, but I was at a minister's meeting, and the lady who was speaking talked about how we do this thing of passing something on to others in terms of the old bucket brigades back before they had fire engines with hoses and fire plugs. What they would do is they'd fill a bucket of water and pass it to the next guy, and that guy would take it and pass it to the next guy. And if he wasn't careful, by the time it got to the end of the line, there was nothing left in the bucket but empty air. That's it. We have to be careful. We need to make sure that when we pass the baton on, when we pass the bucket on, we pass it on with something in it. And we need to make sure. And everybody said, I looked at this passage of the baton, and I find that instead of lauding Timothy for some oratory ability, lauding him because he had great charisma, great personality, that's not what Paul does. Matter of fact, Timothy was somewhat shy and withdrawn. He might be the least candidate we would choose. So Paul's statement in this text really draws my attention, because the quality he lifts up is not you dress well, not your bank account. Listen to what he says. It's found in verse number 5. I call to remembrance the genuine faith. Say it with me. Genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt, underscore, dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. Your genuine faith. I'll be quick. Listen fast. First of all, it was faith that he lauded, and it was a genuine or a real faith. It was authentic. He wasn't trying to put on. You know, in times past, I got a lot of teaching from people who were saying, this is what faith does, so if you do this, you have faith. Ms. Boudreau was having a problem with her husband. So she went to the psychiatrist to talk to him, and he said, Ms. Boudreau, what's the matter? She said, well, I'll tell you, Sha. She said, the problem is, and my husband's crazy. He said, well, why you say that? Well, he thinks he's a chicken. Well, why don't you have him admit it? She said, we can't. We need the eggs. Just because you cluck doesn't mean you're a chicken. Just because you bark like a dog doesn't mean you're a dog. Just because you do what faith does or might say doesn't mean you have faith. Sometimes we're just talking to our faith. But when faith is there, how many of you know, you don't have to fake it till you make it. When faith is there, it will be there in the morning when you get up. It will be there at lunch when there's nothing in the cupboard. It will be there at midnight when you wake up and you deal with your child's fevered brow. It will be there when you get the pink slip. Come on, somebody. It will be there when the hard times come and when the good times come. Faith. Faith. Charles S. Price says this in his little book, The Real Faith. He says, you cannot generate it, that is faith. You cannot work it up. You cannot manufacture it. It is imparted and infused by God Himself. You cannot sit in your homes and struggle to have faith and affirm that something is, nor can you turn your hope and desire into faith by your own power. Paul says something similar. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, by the word of God. You don't hang faith on an air hook. You don't take and make a wish and call it faith. Faith is something that persuades the inner man. It is the persuasion on the inside that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. Faith will take us through the storms of life. Faith will make us praise when everything is going wrong because we believe He's still God, even when everything is upside down in our world. Somebody say amen. I tell you, this issue that Paul raises is, I remember your genuine faith. Preacher, that's what will keep you in the midst of ministry whenever everything is going against you. And people are leaving instead of coming. Come on. They left Jesus. But if you've got faith, if you are persuaded in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Lord of glory, that He was raised from the dead, that He ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high, that He was exalted to the highest place in the cosmos. Then, buddy, a few folks leaving ain't going to ruffle your feathers. You'll keep serving the Master because you know who He is and you believe He's called you. I'm preaching to myself. His faith was authentic because it was real, it was genuine, because it was sourced in the word of the Lord. In chapter number 3, verse 15, Paul says, you knew the scriptures from childhood, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Somebody poured into this boy's life. I wonder who that was. His faith was authentic because of its object. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only was his faith real, but according to this text, it was resident. Say it with me. It was resident. In verse number 5, he said it's a genuine faith that first dwelt. Say it with me. Dwelt. I like that word. Dwelt. I visit a motel when I go to some city. never to be in that place again, probably. I'll get a different room the next time. But I dwell at 278 Tidwell Gin. I live there. That's where I sleep. That's where I have meals seven times a day. That's where all my stuff is. That's where my porch is, where I sit and watch the birds on the feeder. And that's where I'll one day retire. That'll be my pasture out there. Pastor in the pasture. This faith dwelt. It remained. It stayed. It was constant. It didn't turn off and on like some Christmas tree light that blinks red and goes off and blinks. And there are people who claim to know Jesus, but in their lifestyle, they deny that there is a God. Paul says that. He says it in the book of Titus. They say they know God, but by works they deny Him. They, for all practical purposes and all lifestyle purposes, are atheists. God's a nice idea when you need Him, but why serve somebody if you don't believe He really exists? Just conduct life the way you want to, and, you know, maybe at the end you'll get enough brownie points to make it across the finish line into His presence. No, this faith was resonant. It influenced her every day she lived. When she got up in the morning, it influenced how she would conduct her morning affairs. When she found herself among people who were not Christians, it still caused her to live a life, even though she would be persecuted. Our vice president made a speech at a college, a Christian college, and he warned those students that persecution of Christians is on the increase. But don't let that defer you or hinder you from serving Him 24/7. I go, way to go, Brother Pence. Isn't it great to have a vice president who's a real Christian, not just one for political purposes? I love that. It was a residing influence. Somebody says, well, how do you know if faith indwells somebody? Paul, or rather James, says it this way. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by how I live. Faith is something that can be observed in how we live our life, because what we believe is what we behave. What we believe is what we behave. If your faith isn't influencing how you live, then maybe it's not Bible faith. Even, listen to what James says, even demons who believe evidence it by trembling. Did you get that? Demons believe, and they respond with trembling. If your belief in Jesus hasn't changed your life, you may need to come back to the altar. And somebody said, that's kind of straight, isn't it? But I told you we was going to do this fast and without diluting. Not only was it resident, listen, it was relational. It was the real deal. It dwelt, it was there, constantly influencing how they lived their life, but it was relational. If you took a line and you drew it back from Timothy to where he experienced an encounter with God, how many of you know you would find in that line his mother and his grandmother, Lois? I like that name, Lois. It's almost like Lewis. Lois, Lois, Lois. Eunice, Eunice, Eunice. Matter of fact, Paul says you've known the Scriptures from childhood, before Paul ever showed up. His dad was a Greek, a Gentile, a Goyim, and we don't know what happened. He's not in the picture, so perhaps he died. We don't know. But boy, grandmother Lois was a Jewish woman. And before the gospel came to her, she was a believer in the Old Covenant. She believed in the existence of one God. She sought to serve Him according to what His words said. Some people believe that she may have become a believer on the day of Pentecost. Maybe she was in Jerusalem for the feast and she saw what happened and she heard the message. She believed it and went back as a missionary to her little town of Lystra. One voice, one little grandmother, she goes back. And she shares the gospel with her daughter. How many know You might as well give in. Granny ain't going to quit praying for you. You might as well give in. Mama going to keep chasing you. She's not going to give up on you. Every time you messed up, she kept opening the door and everybody said she's crazy. No, she loved you. And she just couldn't say no anymore. She was hoping that maybe today would be the day that you came to know Jesus. Like the son who went away after spending all of his father's wealth, comes home dirty, filthy, smelling like a pig and broke. Who was there to greet him? The one who loved him. The one he had wronged. You hurt mom. You hurt her hard. You hurt her bad. You hurt her often. But because of the love of God within, she was there waiting. First, it's relational. First, in someone who loved him more than he loved himself. Grandmother. Come on, I watch my wife be a better grandmother than I am a grandfather. She's awesome as a grandmother. She goes, picks him up, takes care of him. I visit them when they come by. I enjoy seeing them come. I ain't saying it. You know what I mean. Wow, it's quiet again. Grandmother, grandmother. Got down with you and played the little blocks. And grandmother, grandmother. Mama. Mama wept. When you were sleeping that night, when you were sleeping it off, Mama was on her pillow weeping and praying. Mama was saying, Jesus, please touch my baby. Jesus, please, please touch my baby. I don't know what else to do, Lord. I don't know where else to turn. I don't know what to do. If you've never had a broken heart as a mom, you're blessed. Many of you in this room today, you're still waiting for the seed you planted to come to fruition. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. Timothy was a third generation believer. He had known the scriptures from childhood. And as a result of his grandmother and his mother's influence, he came. What a privilege it is. You know, when the demoniac was delivered, and he wanted to follow Jesus. You remember what Jesus did? Jesus didn't say, well, come on, get in the boat with us. Come on, we need some more guys to help us like you. You could really be an asset to our ministry, and you can give your testimony, and then, man, that's going to influence people. You know what he did? He sent him home. Our first ministry is in our house. When I went up for ordination and an interview for ordination, Brother Cecil Janway told me, he said, if you win the whole world and lose your family, you're going to be a miserable man. You win the whole world and lose your family. One of my great delights is to see my daughter sitting on the back seat talking. Say, we done heard everything Dad knows. We'll hear about that one at lunch. But seriously, I walked into a youth meeting next door, and I saw a young lady in the middle of the floor in a pile, and she had wet the floor with her tears. It was my granddaughter. You don't think I saw you, but I did. It's been a few years back in that building over there, and I went in the other room, and I wet my shirt with my tears. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth, is what John said. When Dale goes down south, he inevitably, when he comes back and gives a report, it's always about how proud he is of Lindsay and her faith, influencing his little grandchildren. I got to hurry, but I want to commend you moms and dads, mothers, who didn't give up on us, who kept praying, kept waiting. And you hurt. Man, you didn't hurt that bad when you were birthing us into the world. But you were birthing us into a different world. Thank you for the labors and the labor pains. Well, let's see if I can close this out. Last point is, it was a responsible faith. He didn't get saved and go sit in an easy chair and then wait for Jesus to come. But how many of you know he was employed? As a matter of fact, if you get a green pen and go through the book of 2 Timothy and you start highlighting all the verbs, all the commands, you'll find things like hold fast the pattern of sound words. Keep the message I've told you. Hold on to it, Timothy, and never let it go. I want to say that to us here today, especially those who were baptized. The truth you know about Jesus, you get it, and don't you let it go. You be like a drowning man hanging on to your only life support right there in the middle of this ocean called a world. And don't let it go. Keep what you've been taught and what you know to be truth. Before that, he told him, you got to keep the fire burning. You got to keep the fire burning. A little lady sat back here with us Wednesday night, your niece, Lessie. She had a battle with drugs over and over again. Get in trouble, get out. Get in trouble, get out. Someone asked, well, what made the difference this time? She said, I got to keep the fire burning. She said, I'm a flame with love for Jesus, and I got to keep the fire burning. Don't you just coast. Don't think somehow you can just sit back. I'm saved now. No, say it with me. Keep the fire burning. I don't want to smell smoke. I want to feel heat. Some folks got a little smoldering ember. We need to start stoking that fire. And that's what he tells him, stoke the fire. Then the other part of that is keep yourself. Keep yourself pure. Flee youthful lust, desires. It's not unique to youth. It's also as we get older. Watch out, materialism doesn't get you. Watch out that idols of our culture don't get you. Watch out that somebody doesn't come along and say, yeah, but that's kind of puritanical. That's old. You need to throw that away. Here's the new stuff. When you go to school, make sure you've got something in your under your belt, because they're going to try to knock you down and steal from you the truth that God's given you. You better know who you are in Jesus. And then finally he tells him, he says, keep preaching the word. And I'm just touching the tip of that. In other words, he didn't just get saved and sit back and coast. No, 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 no. That's just the beginning. He didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues and say, well, that's it. I'm in now. He went to work, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What we're doing is not working on some old rusty automobile we're going to push off a cliff. What we do matters for now and eternity. It's too valuable not to be involved. Look at somebody next to you and say, thank God for Lois and Eunice. Thank God for Lois and Eunice. It's like a chain reaction. Lois, Eunice, Timothy, and that I don't know how many people Timothy influenced with his preaching and his evangelistic endeavors. And so I surmise that the fertile soil of a young heart was plowed by two godly women and planted by two godly women. The result was a Christ follower who would serve with Paul and then in his absence. I just pray that we have people who developed enough and who are solid enough in their faith, we can take the baton and we can hand it off to them. And I just totally blew it. I hope they kept up with me. Thank you. somebody say, Eunice, Lois. Now look over some of the Loises and the Eunices, Loises, and some of them in here are named Nanette. And we got a lot of Nets, Johnette, Paulette, Bartette. Lynette, and Anita. I want to encourage you, Mama, plant the seed. And that seed that's planted, you keep watering it. Because somewhere down the line, seeds produce. May take a while for some of them. Yours truly, 24 years old when I came to Jesus. 24. Backslidden, running. But how many know you can't outrun the hound of heaven and what you know to be true from the word of the Lord? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. And thank you for expressing it through moms and grandmothers, people like Lois and Eunice, We know that the dads have a place and they've influenced us as well. They're examples. But today we celebrate mom, especially those Christian moms who gave us the best gift of all, an understanding of Jesus and what he did for us. And so we just ask your increase on the seeds that have been planted and watered. We ask you to bring increase. Bring them to fruition. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. I want you to look at me in my little black Cajun eyes. It took me a long time to overcome my Cajun accent, and every once in a while it comes back. Because when I was in the military, they thought I was a foreign spy. What country are you from, boy? Now, some of the guys in here, like Brother Simon and Brother Gautreau, which I'm glad to see today, they held on to it as a point. As some of you that got saved when you was 5 years old, and you didn't trade it in. Mama nurtured that. She prayed with you. Some of you came to know Jesus sitting at a kitchen table or kneeling by your bed. Mama kneeling next to you. What a great memory. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me or the gospel, Timothy. And if somebody's sitting in this place this morning, you can make your mama's day by saying yes to the call of the Spirit. You've been running. But he'd been running faster. He'd been calling you. He's been saying to you, I want you. He's relentless. And so perhaps today is a day the seed planted by your mother comes to fruition. Perhaps today is a day that your mother's prayers are answered. Excuse me. I'm remembering. Went into the butcher shop to tell my dad. The night before, the police had come by. I'd gotten in a big problem at a place. And anyway, they came by. So I was gone that night, and I came home that morning. A different man. I had an encounter with Jesus. And I went to the butcher shop to tell my dad. And he said, what did you do now? I said, Dad, last night, Nanette and I knelt our knee by a tan vinyl couch, 840 Franklin, apartment number 3, I think. And we gave our heart to Jesus. Well, we were in the house by that time because he told me to go back to the house. He knew it was bad news. And I told him that. That old man picked me up, bear hugged me and picked me up off the floor crying. And you can make your mama's day today. Give her the greatest gift of all, and that would be, and the gift goes for you. That's to say yes to Jesus. Because there ain't no life apart from him. That's not good English, but it's true. Stay with me, there ain't no life. There ain't no life. That's my double negative. There ain't no life. We need a triple negative on that one. There ain't no life apart from him. And so perhaps today is a day that the seed planted in you blossoms into saving faith. This old song is so old, some of you will think it's new. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. If you know it, would you sing it with me? There's room. There's room at the cross. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Dad's waiting with open arms. Mom's waiting. At the cross for you, though millions have come, though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross. Listen to this verse. If you know it, you can sing it. We're almost there. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And it's grace so free, it's sufficient for me and you, the whole world, deep as a fountain and wide as the sea. Come on. Yes, there's room at the cross. He's tugging at your heart this morning. It's the Spirit of God. Yes, there's room at the cross. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. God dealing with you today, would you come? You may be a believer. He's talking to you. You may have a loved one that needs Jesus and your heart is broken for them. Would you come today and just find a place at this old mourner's bench? Like it used to be when you were a child and Dad and Mom would come and pray for you. Your turn to pray. We're going to sing that again here in a moment. As we stand to our feet, I want to make it as easy on you as possible. You can do it right there where you stand. But we'd sure love to have the privilege of praying with you this morning, believing God, believing Him together with you. Come on, sing it together. There's room. Oh, there's room at the cross. There is. Oh, there's room at the cross. The millions have come. There's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross. Now, Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. And you're not dependent on this building or crowd. You're going to go home with us in the car, and somewhere before the day is over with, I pray that if you've tugged at our heart, you've dealt with us, that we'll say an eternal yes to you, like Cassidy said earlier. It's a commitment for a lifetime. What you have to give is so much better than what we can offer you. We offer you ourselves with all of its brokenness. Thank you for taking the broken pieces and making it work because of your presence in our life. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. There's a second verse to that. It says this. The hand of my Savior, it's strong. And the love of my Savior, it's long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or through gain, the blood from Calvary
there's room at the cross.
Yes, Lord. Somebody's listening. A real faith, a resident faith, one we can pass on to our kiddos, and one that works and labors responsibly.
Have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room.
Now, how many say that's a brand new song for me? Oh, one of you. One, two. I got one everybody in this place knows. It's Amazing Grace. And the guy was a slave trader, lost as a goose in a fog. I don't know if geese get lost in a fog, but he was lost. He watched the Moravians on a ship that was in a storm, and he watched what they did. And it got a hold of his heart. And he gave up his life of slave trading. And he wrote this song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, that saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, oh, but now I see.
Come on, sing it. Through many dangers. About the believer's hope.
When we've been there 10,000 years.
Come on, sing it, mama.
As the sun.
Out at 8 to 12. You're going to beat the Baptists and the Methodists down to the slop shoe, because I know those places are going to be filled today. Everybody said, yeah, we're taking Granny and Mama. We're taking Eunice and Lois with us. They're too valuable to leave at home. And we're going to feed them today. Turn to your mom, your dad next to you, your mother, your grandmother, and tell them, thank you. Thank you for changing my diapers. Thank you for fixing my meals, making sure I brush my teeth, and said my prayers, but most of all, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. No service tonight. Trust you have a great day. If we can help you, we're here. We'll hang around. If you'd like to chat with us or if you want us to pray with you about anything, we're here to do that.